Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
You guys ready to get into the Word? Now listen, this is one, silence your cell phones, get out your note-taking devices, because you're going to want to take notes on this one. There's a lot of Scripture, there's a lot of important things, maybe answer some questions you've had from the past about this morning we're talking about tithing. Money can be kind of a divisive thing in our culture, and the reason why is because it's in the root of everything we have and everything we do. It literally represents anything you could ever have or ever want, because you could trade that little green money for anything. Anything, anywhere in the world. And so people get really fierce about it. They're like, don't tell me what to do with my money. The church always wants my money. Listen, we don't want your money. It's fine. But if you ever wondered about tithing or what it's about or where it comes from or what it means, there's millions of questions. Oh, I thought that was just Old Testament. Well, what did Jesus say? Whatever. Take some notes because we're about to get into it. Okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you in this place, Lord God. I pray that you would speak through me your word for your people, that you would have them know. And I pray people's lives would be transformed and changed by it. In your holy name, amen. Amen. So sometimes things in Scripture seem a little random, and they make us say things like, well, what is that supposed to mean to me? I know that maybe anyone who's read the Old Testament, you may be getting the few chapters into a particular, maybe like Genesis, about the middle. You're like, seriously, I'm struggling. What do I get out of this? Show me some life application. But the reality is all this Scripture together combined, it all complements each other. It all works as a tightly woven story, and there's things that are in there for a reason. So you may have read something that you didn't understand why it was supposed to be there, but in context of Scripture, it actually makes sense. So let me show you some things this morning. Maybe you've heard people say, don't put God to the test. Maybe you've had somebody criticize, you're like, oh, you're sick, where's your God now? You're like, in your mind, you're like, I know I'm not supposed to test God. Well, why do we think that? Where does that stuff come from? You probably heard it in Sunday school. Before Jesus' public ministry, when he was 30, before that, and the dove ascended on him and he got baptized, but right after that, the dove ascended, he got baptized, he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. That was right before he started going out and preaching and teaching. He fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And the Bible says that he was very hungry. Can I get an amen? Some of us are like, it's been 4 hours since my last meal. When is he going to get done preaching? Listen, it would be a lot less than 40 days this morning. But he was hungry, so the devil came to tempt him. And maybe you remember this story a little bit. But if you don't, let me refresh you. The first thing the devil tried to tempt hungry Jesus with was food. He said, you're hungry, right? Turn these stones into bread. You can do it, can't you? And he's like, listen, bread of God, that's what I need. He tried to tempt him by twisting Scripture. He said, the devil quoted Scripture to Jesus. And Jesus is like, okay, really? Let me quote some back to you. He said, Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the Scripture also says, you must not test the Lord your God. And he also tried to tempt Jesus with vast riches. So think about your own life. Think about temptation. We definitely have hunger. When we start getting hungry, we get a little crazy. People want to start offering us money. They want to back that truckload of money up. People will do the craziest things when you want to back a truckload of money up at their door. You see all some of this entertainment on TV, you're like, oh my gosh, why would they do that to themselves? Because they're getting paid. Satan tries to do those things. It's the same thing he tries to tempt us with now. But Jesus says, the Scripture says, so I'm like, okay, well, where does the Scripture say? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Moses is talking to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them, you must not test the Lord your God like you did when you complained in Massah. Now, the nation of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. Then Moses came, right, to free them from Egypt and bring them out, and they came out into the wilderness for 40 years. And that was the Exodus, remember? And so they're out in the wilderness and they're complaining. They were complaining a lot, like people. They're people, right? I mean, how many people you hear complain all day long? They were complaining. And so they were complaining in the wilderness, and they were like, hey, where are these blessings that you promised us? They're like, hey, Moses, where the Lord at now? Look in Exodus, that's what they said. They're like, listen, we're out here in the wilderness, and we're thirsty. Where's your Lord at now? Is this what we came here for? And then God brought water out of a rock. So he showed his power on that one. But Moses was calling his people at this point in Deuteronomy, saying, listen, don't test the Lord your God. Don't question his provision like you did back when you were in the wilderness. He's calling them for wholehearted commitment. He's saying, don't tell God, hey, prove yourself, God. Where are you at now? Because obedience always comes before blessing. Because heart condition is the key. So the people are like, hey, we want to be blessed. God, where are you at? He's like, seriously? How about you just obey me for a few days, and then we'll see if we can make some water come out of a rock for you. But as you see this combination of the New Testament and the Old Testament, Jesus did hear what Israel couldn't do. He endured the hardship in the wilderness without falling into temptation and without questioning God's provision. Do you think at some point in Jesus' ministry, I don't know, it may be the 40 days, but maybe also when he's hanging on the cross, that he didn't have a little bit of wonder about what God was trying to do through him and that it couldn't be a different way? But he endured it, did he not? And he saw the blessings. So a key concept here too to understand is that we have all this stuff in the Old Testament, but Jesus said, he said himself, I did not come to do away with what was in the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill it. So as Christians, we're supposed to be obedient. The Word of God says we will be blessed if we're obedient, and we shouldn't try to force God's hand. You can't simply say, hey, the Word of God says if you give money, he'll bless you even more, so I just keep coming, throw money in the bucket. Where's my blessing? That's testing God in the wrong way. That's what Moses was saying. Come on, don't put God to the test. But God this morning is saying in his word, he wants you to test him. So the whole Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, all the laws, all the prophets, everything Jesus said, it doesn't contradict, it complements itself. Now, people today are a lot like the nation of Israel was then. You're freed from slavery of sin, but you find yourself in the wilderness asking, where are my blessings that you promised me, God? How come I'm not being blessed? And God's telling us today, you need to return to grace-motivated obedience. Amen? Not fear-motivated obedience, motivated by God's grace. Amen? So why don't you look in your Bibles, if you have them, with me to Malachi chapter 3. Verse 10, Malachi, or it's probably going to be on the board. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. You guys have a very studious look in your faces right now. I'm excited. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says this: bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the window of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't even have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Now, the prophet Malachi in this book, this is the Old Testament still, he is writing to a once great nation that has been struggling with their identity as children of God for the last several generations. Israel always reminds me of America. Always reminds me of America. And this is no different. Great nation, struggling with its identity to be in Christ. It reminds me of the Christian church as a whole. Now, when he's speaking these words in Malachi, at this season, you got the priests and the leaders. They become lazy in their duties, and they don't hold people accountable anymore because it's too hard. It's too hard to live the Christian life. There's too many counter influences. It's just too hard to keep up the struggle. No one's helping them. They're like, I'm done holding people accountable. It's fine. We'll just do this thing every week. See you next week. That's what the priests are doing, the leaders. The people, they're just straight up neglecting God's requirements. And they're just doing the bare minimum. They're just showing up. They're doing what they got to do. But their hearts aren't in it. The whole culture's hearts aren't in it. Their whole motivation is just going through the religious motions rather than actually trying to give a love offering to a holy God who saved them. That's the thing, is today we can get so wrapped up in the do's and don'ts, and we can get so wrapped up in the culture and individually how our expression to God doesn't match up to what he calls us to. But read all of Scripture. Everybody's like that. You are not alone in the fact that you think you can't meet up with God's expectations, because you can't. You're not called to be perfect. You're called to try. Do your best. Get there. You're not going to make it. You won't. But you should try. You should give it your best effort. Give it all you got. So that's what he's dealing with. That's who he's speaking to. These people are expecting prosperity that they've been promised, but they're not receiving it. But the reality is they're not giving God their best. They're giving God their rest. Say that again. That'll preach, right? They're not giving God their best. They're giving God their rest. Hashtag test me in this, right? Blessed. Hashtag blessed. It's up there. You could tweet this. I won't be mad. I probably won't see it, but I won't be mad. All right. So the prophet Malachi is trying to motivate them with truth to be obedient in their relationship to God again. It's this kind of a wake-up call in Malachi. The whole book of Malachi is like a big wake-up call. It's like you just picture him shaking them by the shoulders like, do you understand what you're doing right now and where you need to be? Don't complain about what you don't have when you're not doing what God's called you to do. Shoulder shake. All right, so let's start breaking this down. This verse in Malachi can be broken down into three parts. If you will, then I will, and test me. If you will, then I will, and test me. So the first line here is, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple, if you do. So let's break down some of these terms. The tithe. The word tithe literally means one-tenth. It's one-tenth. It's always used in context as an offering unto the Lord of some kind. Cattle, produce, possessions. It's a tenth given to God. That's what a tithe is. Abraham, back in the Old Testament in Genesis, he established this. He gave the chief priest Melchizedek a tenth of the increase that he had after battle. That was the first time we see it in Scripture. The law of Moses required it. It says straight up in Leviticus, one-tenth belongs to the Lord and his holy. It's the law. It's the religious law, according to God. But Jesus also confirmed it in the New Testament. It says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he tells the Pharisees, you should tithe, but don't neglect the more important things, justice, mercy, and faith. So Jesus is dealing with, at this, when he says this, he's talking to these Pharisees, which are like religious, the religious leaders of the day, that are doing all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. They're doing it so they can look good. They're doing it because that's what the law says and they're supposed to. And Jesus is like, yes, do those good things. Tithe, for sure. But don't neglect mercy and justice and faith. It's not about one or the other. It's about both. So as we look at what tithing does, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 26, we see that tithing supports the ministry. So he says, give these instructions to the Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel the tithe I have assigned to you as your allotment, give a tenth of the tithe that you receive, a tithe of the tithe, to the Lord as a sacred offering. Who are the Levites? The Levites are the priests of the day. When all the tribes got an assignment, the tribe of Levi got assigned to be the priest, the caretakers of the temple, the caretakers of God's word. That's their allotment. They didn't get a bunch of land like the other tribes. They got to be God's called, chosen leaders. And so a tithe goes to them to support them. They don't have an inheritance. That is their inheritance. But even the priests tithed off of the tithe. They got an increase from the people. And then they tithe the 10% as well. So you can see that the idea of tithing, the call to tithe, was for the people, but it was also for the priests. It's for everybody. The pastors in this church tithe off of the tithe. Your tithe goes to pay their salary. Not mine, I don't get paid. But it goes to get paid their salary, and then they tithe off the tithe. Because that's what you're supposed to do. That's what God calls you to do, amen, if you want to be blessed. Even the pastor's tithe. So sometimes people will say, well, there's nothing in the New Testament that talks about, pastor being a full-time job. Come on, people. God set aside a whole tribe to be leaders of the church. And you want to say that, oh, well, that's not biblical. It's in my Bible. This part of scripture says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. This implies to me that they were holding some of it back. Now, if you look back in Malachi, just a little further back in chapter 3 to verse 8, God's telling them, you've cheated me and your tithes and offerings do me. God says, why are you cheating me? The people say, what are you talking about? How are we cheating you? He's like, come on, man, in the tithes and offerings. You're not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Why are you doing that? Like, then he says, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? Storehouse is just literally a place in the temple used to store stuff until you need it. It's not some big scriptural biblical term. It's a storehouse. It's a place you keep stuff. And sometimes people will say, well, I send it to the denomination or I send it to this place or that place. Seriously, it's a storehouse in the local community. It's your local church. That's where you store it so then that it can be used to bless the priests and it can be blessed the people. If you imagine if in Jerusalem they sent it all the way back to some other place and for them to send it back. Let's not make this complicated. It's super simple. It's the local church. So tithing looks a lot of different ways in the Bible, kind of, but not really. So let's look at what it looked like in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, it was always produce and livestock. That's what the tithe was. It was always a tenth of produce and livestock. They gave it once a year. So there would be food in the temple for the servants of the Lord and enough to sustain the ministry until the next year. Why is that? Why would we do it different then than now? Well, farmers and ranchers only see the fruit of their labor once a year. You can't rightly ask them to give you a tenth of their grain in the middle of the summer when there's no grain yet. Or in the winter or whenever. I'm not enough farmer. Whenever there's no grain, they can't give you grain. But when it's the harvest, September, I think. Right? Yeah? I grew up in the city. I don't know these things. But that's when they would bring the tithe in because that's when it was ready. Once a year. See, why livestock and produce is more valuable than money. Food is what sustains them. It sustains them right now. The best of their young livestock, that's basically their future. You bring in the best young sheep, that sheep's going to make other good sheep. That's what they were holding back. They were like, no, this one's too good. This little runt over here. Go on. You're the offering to God. I'll give you that one, God. This one, nah, I'm holding this one. This one's nice. He's like, no, that's not what you were called to do. Give the best. Give your best. See, the idea of this is first fruits. It's not just a tenth of the total, but we're talking about first fruits. And this implies the idea of first fruits is that you'd be giving it before you knew how much the whole harvest would end up being. You're giving it first. This is the first as you got. Boom, this is what you get. This is your God. This is the best. It's the first. You don't know how much is going to come in. You can't like game plan it, like sort it all in a pile and be like, okay, what else do I need for this? What do I need for my bills? I got this much left over. Here you go, God. He's like saying, trust me. He's saying, trust me. The God required it in the Old Testament. It's the law. It's God's law through Moses. This is what you shall do. That's the Old Testament. Then we see the New Testament, because sometimes people like to focus just on the New Testament. A lot of love in the New Testament. It's pretty exciting. They want to focus on that, not so much of what you saw in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, tithing is a well-established practice. That's why you don't hear them talking about it again and again and again. You don't need to tell people you can buy coffee at Starbucks. You wrote a book about today. You wouldn't see that in there. They'd just say, get the coffee. And then people 200 years from now are like, I don't understand. It's so complex. Where would they get this coffee from? I don't understand it. How could they have such available access to coffee? It blows me. Like, seriously, do you need to explain to anybody you need a cup of coffee? There's a Starbucks right on every single street corner in the greater Seattle area. You wouldn't have to put that in the book for the future because it's implied. Everybody knows it. And at this season, it is God's law. All the Jews, everybody knows this. They know what tithing is. They know how it works. That's why they don't have to talk about it all the time in the New Testament. But you could see even Jesus mentions it. Yes, you should tithe because he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. But Jesus did some other things too in fulfilling the law that didn't get rid of the law. He would always ask more. The letter of the law, just following what the law said, was not enough for Jesus. He required true heart change. He wanted obedience that was motivated by heart change. Jesus said that even if you just thought of the sin, you were guilty of it. So he's not saying adultery is no longer, the adultery, you can't be an adulterer, that's against the law. He said, well, Jesus has come now. He's saying, I'll fulfill this law. Not just if you are in adultery, but if you're thinking about lustfully about another woman, you're committing adultery in your heart. Boom, guilty. That's Jesus saying that. So sometimes I think the people in Malachi were getting away with this, having a separate thought life of what they could do in their heart, and they were giving their things. They'd be like, okay, here's my allotted two. And in their heart, they're doing something else. And Jesus is like, that's not going to cut it anymore. It's not going to cut it just to skim by, just following every letter of the law. You need to fulfill this law like I do with a heart condition that goes behind it. Performing the act is not enough. It's heart condition. Now for today, how does this affect us today? Today we are under this new covenant that Jesus brought in the New Testament. It looks at heart condition. It doesn't look at the law. You are no longer, if you believe in Jesus and he is your Savior, you are not condemned by the law. But you still have God's standard to live up to, which as you can see is a little bit higher than it used to be. It's going up. So we give money. Why do we give money? Because that's what we produce. I don't grow anything. I don't raise any animals, not ones I'm willing to sacrifice. I produce money, right? That's what we produce. It represents everything we could have or want. We instead of giving once a year, we give weekly, biweekly, monthly. You give when you get paid, right? Because that's when you see your increase. You see your increase, you take the top 10% and you give it to God. That's tithing. Now, if you get paid once a month, that's fine. If you get paid once a week, that's fine. If you had to work one Sunday and rolled that week over into the next week and gave it when you showed up, listen, that's fine. Don't get caught up in the details, okay? The details is heart condition. Is your heart condition that you're giving God your first fruits? I had people argue with me about the fact, like, when do you write the check? Was that the first check you wrote? Or did you write a check for you? Listen, in my heart, I've set aside that portion for God. If it's not the first check that gets written in the checkbook after my paycheck, I don't feel convicted or condemned that, you know, but that's not, listen, come on, heart condition, that's where we're at on this one. Proverbs 3:9 in the New King James says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. That's pre-tax. Because that's the first fruits before the government gets their cut. I know that you didn't see it. I know that what you saw was after the government took theirs. But that's not the first fruits if you tithe on off the post-tax. This is what Malachi was challenging the people with. They wanted to give of their sick. They wanted to give of what they couldn't sell. They wanted to give their leftovers. They're saying, hey, it's 10%. And God's saying, but that's not right in your heart condition. We tithe so we have enough food in the temple to sustain the pastors so they can do ministry and teach the people. And as you look around you, there's quite a few resources that a ministry needs to do that, like chairs and music stands with bent corners and speakers and drum shields. That's where it goes to. It sustains the ministry. It's needed. Amen? Now, an offering is something different. An offering is something above and beyond or for some other purpose. When we give money to World Vision, that's more of an offering to that ministry. I don't take my $35 a month out of my tithe and say, well, I mean, I'm giving it to God, right? World Vision, Christian organization, they're helping the widows and the orphans. Yeah, they're doing that. Give them money. I love it. I love getting the little card that has Sheila on it that says, hey, this is what you've helped her with this week. It makes me feel good. But it's an offering. It's above and beyond the tithe. It's not the tithe. It's something different. A tithe is a 10% of what you produce given to God out of obedience to his word and gratitude to what he's already blessed you with. Now listen, if you don't have a job and you don't have a paycheck, then you don't have a tithe. You're not going to be held guilty because you didn't make any money. A tithe is a 10%. Now, if you want to come up with some offerings because God's laid that on your heart, then do that. But don't walk away from here feeling guilty. It's not about the amount of money. It's not about how much you give. It's about the heart condition behind it. If you made $5 this week, you can tithe 50 cents and feel rock solid about it. If you made no money this week, then don't worry about it. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel bad about it. This sentence in Malachi literally says this. Listen now. I'm going to translate it for you. Bring the whole amount of the sacred and expected giving into the storage area without holding back some of it for yourselves, and I promise there will be enough provision to meet the needs of my church. That's literally what that sentence is saying. If you will, God is requiring you to act first in faith and obedience before you see the blessing. That means you have to be blessable. You have to be blessable before you see the blessing. Now, let's look at the second part of Malachi 3, chapter 10. It says, I will open up the window of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. That's what God says. If you will, then I will. I will. God's promising this to his people. It's God's promise in Scripture for his people. It's easy to look past this stuff and say, you know, how can I commit to that? What if I say that? You're not held accountable to it. God's held accountable to it. If you will, then I will. It's God's promise in Scripture. Look at his record. Read the Bible. Look at his record. He keeps his promises. Now listen, this is kind of an interesting verse, so follow me on this. He says, I will open up the window from heaven for you and pour out a blessing. Now there's some, I'm going to be gentle with this. There's some people who don't like to believe that the Spirit moves today. And they like to take stuff like this and they want to translate it. Now, if you can take Scripture literally, take it literally. Don't make up some crazy meaning for it because it means something, you know, words or whatever. If you can take it literally, but let's look at this verse literally. Literally, it says, if you give me your first produce, I will bring the rains from the sky so you can grow more food. But the sky doesn't have a window and heaven isn't in the clouds. So I'm not sure it's literally saying that. Some people would say, oh, well, because they were an agricultural culture, God's simply saying that, you know, if you give me some of your produce, I'll give you rains. But he doesn't say I'll just give you rains. He said, I will give you a blessing that you won't have enough room to take in. So imagine if God poured out a blessing of rain that was more than they could take in. That seems like it'd be more of a curse. Right? So that can't be what he's trying to say here. He can't be saying that if you give me your tithe, I will make it rain. Obviously, we don't need that. So this is more of a metaphor. He's saying, if you trust me first with what sustains you physically, I will give you something from my supply that will be an overwhelming blessing, much more than you can even deal with. More blessing than you can handle. That's what he's saying here. Now, what's a blessing? A blessing is an oath that results in prosperity, peace, freedom, safety. A blessing is not just money. So often, since our culture revolves around money, so often when we hear the word blessing or prosperity, we think of money. But God's thinking of your sustenance inside. He's thinking about peace. He's thinking about giving you mercy. He's thinking about giving you what sustains you in life. Sometimes it is money, but that's not necessarily the blessing he's talking about, right? This verse literally says, I promise you that I will open up my paradise and give you something specifically from me that will be a bigger blessing than you even have brain power to understand. I like it. I want whatever that is. That sounds pretty good. Now let's look at the last part of this scripture here. It says, try it. Put me to the test. Contrasting in scripture where it says, don't test God. He's saying, listen, I want you to test me on this one. Why would he want you to test him on this one? Obviously, it's something important to him. Now, Malachi is preaching to people who have lost heart in serving God because they are not seeing the blessings. They're going through the motion, but out of fear or worry, not out of obligation. They're doing it. They think they're doing it. And God's saying, no, no, no. I want you to really do it. I want your heart to be in it. I want you to test me that if you put your heart in this, that you will see the blessing. What they're really doing is they're giving God their leftovers. They're giving God their leftovers. So you remember Jeff Foxworthy would say, like, you might be a redneck if. Say something like, I don't even know, but he'd say, whatever, you might be a redneck. So I got a little bit of that this morning, but it's not redneck. It's like you might be giving God your leftovers. If you can show up for work on time, but you can't show up for church on time, you might be giving God your leftovers. I would not dare show up to work late. You know why? Because they fire me. But people show up late to church all the time. A lot of people. Why is that? Is it because they don't know when it starts? It happens every week, people. You might be giving God your leftovers. If you can afford Starbucks, but you can't afford to tithe, you might be giving God your leftovers. Right? It kind of hurts, right? It's like we don't like to hear it, but like just like soak it in. I'm not looking at you specifically. Just soak it in. Think about it. Think about, are you really giving God your best, or are you giving God the rest? If you can keep up with all 10 seasons of your favorite TV show, but you can't find time to serve in a ministry, you might be giving God your leftovers. I mean, be real with it. You don't want me to come up here and lie to you. That's what the priests were doing in the day. They were coming up to their people. They were just glad-handing them. They were just not holding them accountable. You don't want that from here. What would be the point of coming here if I just lied to you? God says, test me. God wants to bless you, but you have to be ready to be blessed. You must prepare for it first. What good is a blessing, especially a financial one, if you're not ready to handle it? I looked up some statistics a few years ago, and according to the great Google, about 70% of the people who win the lottery end up broke again in a couple of years. But how many people have thought that if I just won the lottery, everything would be fine? I'd be good for, I know I've had that thought. I've had times where I sat down and I planned out how I was going to spend it. I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. Your odds of winning the lottery happen to be the worst ever if you didn't ever buy a ticket. I mean, you just can't win if you don't buy a ticket. But everybody thinks their life's going to be better. The reality is your life isn't better because you will just replicate whatever you're doing just with more money and more fervor. I was watching the show Hoarders one time, and the show was if you don't know the show Hoarders, it's basically people who collect a lot of stuff. It's like they have like this strong compulsion to just hold on to all their stuff. Sometimes it's collectible stuff, but sometimes it's just stuff that doesn't have any value, like newspapers, just stacks and stacks of it. So we were watching this one, Hoarders, and they were a hoarder. They had this compulsion. They would collect stuff, and then they won the lottery. And so they had, how many trailers did they have full of? They just would buy another trailer and fill it with stuff and buy another one and fill it with stuff. You're like, wow, so money didn't solve their problems? Their issues were still the same without the money? So what good would it be to God to bless you with money if you are terrible with your money and you make God your last priority in your finances? If he's not your provider, how can he bless you with money? It's just going to be a curse. Like rain from heaven on your field is going to wash away all the topsoil. That was kind of a farmer thing, right? Just pulled that right out of the air. Because it really isn't about money. It's not about your duty. It's not about religion. It's not even about tithing. It's about heart condition. That's what you need to understand this morning. God needs to create in us faith and obedience before he pours out his blessing on us. Have faith that God is your provider. He is your provider. That's where it comes from. Amen. So here's the thing. When you're preaching a message, you want to share your failures with people and how God overcame those failures so they will be endeared to you. Because if you share your successes, then people be like, must be nice. Up there all high and mighty, preaching. But I want to share some successes because God says, test me in this. So what would be a test? If I said, hey, guess what? You try this new diet plan and you're going to be like skinny and happy, the best ever, and I'm not skinny and happy, you'd be like, seriously? Like nothing but cabbage for 3 weeks. It doesn't look like it's working for you. So I'm a firefighter. That's my job. I don't get paid by the church. I get paid by the fire department. I work there. One of the blessings of the fire department is the schedule. I worked 48 hours in a row, and then I have 96 hours off. So I get it all packed together in one shot. So when I was, and I got hired the same year we planted this church. So imagine that. It's interesting, right? Interesting little correlation there. So when I was several years ago, I think it was like 2008 maybe, we decided that we were tithing off the post-tax, the net. We were tithing off the net. And my whole philosophy of tithing off the net was I never see that money anyway. This is really my money. The rest is just the government is stealing it from me. That's not really my money, so I'm not going to tithe off of it. I don't see it. But I felt convicted by it. I'm like, seriously, the word says first fruits. What am I doing here? How can I really justify that I'm doing tithing the way God set it up if I'm not tithing off the gross, which is the total amount before they take out your insurance premiums, your taxes, the FICA, and everything else that comes out of your check? So I was like, okay, we're going to do that. I said, honey, we're going to do that. We're going to tithe off the gross because that's what God's calling us to do as people. So that was at the beginning of the year. And then was within weeks, our furnace went out. It's like, oh, furnace went out. Now what do you do, right? Because now you need the money even more. And we're like, no, this is what we're committed to. This is what we're doing. So furnace went out. We had some car repairs early in the year, but we endured. And then that year, we settled our contract. We've been out of a contract for like 3 or 4 years. We settled the contract, and I got promoted. And between the combination of that was 11% worth of raise that 1 year. So I decided to start tithing 10% off the gross, and then God ended up blessing me by the end of the year with 11% more. So essentially, and almost to the dollar, the amount I was writing my tithe checks for was the amount more I was being paid every month. Within dollars, within $20. It's crazy, right? So recently, so you think I'd be over it, right? I mean, I preach about tithing. You know, I've been a pastor for a while. I think I'd be over it. So just last month, I was supposed to preach at Cross Point Community Church up in Covington. And so I was getting ready to get off work, and they, what we say, paged out overtime. So basically, your phone goes off, and there's a text message that says, if you want to work at this station for 24 hours, we'll pay you time and a half. Now, normal people with normal jobs get paid time and a half for overtime. That's true. But they can get like 1 hour here, squeak out an hour there. Because of my schedule, I can get 24 hours at once of time and a half. That's a huge, huge amount. It's wonderful. And you just, yeah, sure, you give up your life. Yeah, you haven't seen your family in 3 days, but it's fine. It's money, right? It's a lot of money. And so this came out that morning, and I'm looking at it. It's at the very station I'm at. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is just stay there for another entire day. And it's a sum of money. And I'm like, and I'm saying to myself, I can't believe I have to give up this much money because I got to go preach at this church for nothing. Just to bless God, just to bless these people. And I'm grousing about it. I'm griping about it. I'm like, nah, you know, driving to their church, all upset. You know, like, just like miffed that I'm missing out on this because it's not fair. Because I was there, and if I wasn't serving in the church, then I would be getting this. Every time, all the time, 6-7 times a year you could get it if I wasn't serving in the church. And I was annoyed. And so then the benefit of being at somebody else's church is you don't feel this obligation to have to really do anything. You can just really like usher into worship and just really focus on God. And I'm sitting there worshiping like God's working this out of me. And I'm like, you know what? You are my provider. You're jealous of my time and my energy. You want me devoted to you, and I'm complaining about this. Like, you haven't met my needs like I want for anything. I've got cars. I've got a house, wonderful family, beautiful wife, and I'm complaining that I can't work more. I'm like, you know what, God? I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's wrong. That's sin. That's wrong. You are my provider. I trust you for everything. I just give it over. And then I preach. It was a great message. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. I'm just joking. It's just funny. But I did. And so then I got home and Shelley said, hey, did you hear what happened? I'm like, no, I didn't hear what happened. Apparently, somebody in this church body blessed us with a huge amount of money. Just like, look, God told me he wants me to give you this to you. It's a love offering. It's the same amount of money to the dollar that I was grousing about that morning that I was missing out on. And I was like, ah. Oh. So I told him, I said, this is a blessing straight from God, from your hands through God's provision. And so it's like, I say, why don't you want to share stories like that? Because you want to say, well, it's kind of a coincidence, right? Is it a coincidence? Or did God say that in his word? God said, be obedient to me and have a true heart condition, and I will bless you if you will do these things. It's what he says in his word. So why should I be bashful about it? Why should I be shy about that? The power is not in the physical act of tithing. It's in the spiritual surrender behind it. That's what you're going for here. It's obedience to God's commands, not for your own gain, but to bless him, and so he can bless you, amen? So the fact is, God wants you to test him in tithing, and it shows how important it is to him. Tithing's a crucial part of your dependence on God and his ability to bless you. It really is. Tithing, you should tithe at the church you call home. It's not a fee for services. It's not like a price on the seats. Like if you tithe, you can have a chair. If you don't, then you have to wait till everybody fills in. Could you imagine if it was that way? Seat reserved for Jay. What, you didn't? No, it's not reserved for you. You did not tithe this month. Open. It's not like that. It's out of faith and obedience to a God you serve, a God who's blessed you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we saw earlier that Jesus had endured hardship and temptation in the wilderness without questioning God's provision. He endured the cross without condemning God's plan. Jesus is again setting the example for us to follow in this and everything. I'll tie everything. Anything you want to talk about, I'll tie it back to how Jesus is setting the example. But today I'm going to talk about in tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open up a window of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Amen? Why don't you stand with me this morning? Stand with me this morning. And it's been a while, so I'm going to say, take the hand of the person next to you. We got plenty of hand sanitizer for later. It's okay. Just take the hand of the person next to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just love you so much this morning. This whole thing is about you, Lord God. I pray that we never forget that and we never make it about us, but we make it about you, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I pray as we leave this place this morning, Lord God, that we would never forget that you are our provider. You are our sustenance. You are what sustains us and fills us up overflowing. And God, when we pull away from that, I know we just run dry. And Lord Jesus, in this place this morning, for those that feel like they have run dry and they are empty, Lord God, I pray that you would pour out your blessing on them. I pray that you would fill their cup. Lord, this morning I pray that as you did with the nation of Israel, time and time again, that despite the complaining, despite the lack of obedience, that you would pour out your blessing like water from a rock anyway. Lord God, I pray you would draw your people unto you this morning. I pray that you would draw them into your presence and show them your face and redeem them by your grace, Lord God. Lord Jesus, as we leave this place, Lord Jesus, I pray that no one would have a misunderstanding about what you spoke this morning, but that your word would ring true and speak directly to the heart and draw conviction where conviction needs to be drawn and encouragement where encouragement needs to be drawn, Lord Jesus. And that as we go throughout the rest of this week, that we would not forget that your presence is here for us, that you dwell within us, your spirit lies among us, Lord God. And that's the only thing that's going to fill that little Jesus-shaped hole in our heart that we all need filled. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.